Shall we turn to Mark chapter 11 and like to draw your attention this morning to verse 22. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. We come to an interesting scenario on really the life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole chapter is kind of a turning point. In chapter 1 through chapter 10, we said that Mark was speaking of the servant who was willing to serve. But now we come to chapter 11, all the way through chapter 16, and we deal with the sacrifice of the servant. So Jesus Christ comes to us in the Gospel of Mark, in the first 10 chapters, speaking to us concerning what it is to be a servant of the Lord. The last portion of the book of Mark, chapter 11, all the way through chapter 16, as we get into this evening, going through a couple chapters, will be the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for my life. And I think if you would understand that it was love placed upon 2 feet that he was heading towards Calvary. And this is the time of our Lord's life that he was out in front of the disciples. They had no idea what was taking place, but he was focused. He was on his way. He was about 4 days from being crucified. He was about 18 miles away from Jerusalem, there in Jericho. He is now in Bethany. He is only about 2 miles from being crucified. And from chapter 11 through chapter 16, it begins to take you day by day in the very last moments of our Lord's life. And so he comes into the city, makes that great entry into the city. And the multitude are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then the crowd begins to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They estimated there were about 2 million people in the city, a city that was able to take care of about 250,000 people, so it was packed wall to wall, and we understand that when we read the other accounts that there was no place for people to go, they were all over the place. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrins, the Herodians, the religious leaders were there. They were seeking to kill him, he knew that. But he was coming, you need to remember, for no other reason but to be examined by the people. For this would be accordance to the law that when you would, in the book of Leviticus, choose a sacrifice for the Day of Atonement, you would have to choose that animal 14 days before. Then you would be able to look at it for the next few days. And then finally, it would need to live with you inside the house for another few days, and finally, you would be able to kill it. So these were the times of looking to see Jesus Christ, so he was living the law. So he allowed the people to view him, but he was viewing the people also. And the Bible declares he went straightway to the temple. Now, he didn't need to talk to the people. He just needed to feel the heartbeat of the temple. He needed to check out the leadership of the church. He needed to check out the government in the White House to tell where a nation would be. And when the wicked rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And so God will deal with those within the camp. And so it's my responsibility to maintain a staff that is pleasing to the Lord. It's really God's responsibility to take care of you. But if we can set the example, if we can live the life as best we can, then God will honor and God will do a work. It is when the leadership within the ministry begins to live in hypocrisy that things begin to fall apart. And when he went into the temple, he saw them merchandising, and he turned it over, and this is now the second time he turned it over. 3 years earlier, in John, he turned it over. This is now the second time he turned it over. They still had not learned their lesson. And he cried out, "My father's house will be a house of prayer." And as he was walking out, he was hungry, the Bible declared, and he saw a fig tree and he walked up to it. He began to go through the leaves and couldn't find any fruit. And so he cursed it. One of the most bizarre things you will ever read in the Bible, besides Jesus spitting in your eye. That would be even more bizarre. Hi, you want to see? Sure. There, you can see just some bizarre things. But in those days, they understood that spit was part of a healing. So what it basically declares is that Jesus is willing to come down to your level to minister where you're at, to bring you up to his level. He came and he died. He understands our weakness and our lack of faith, and he's willing to identify and to work where we work and to live where we live, and he's able to do that so well. And one of the other things that fascinates me about this chapter is, in all the reading in the 30 years, I never realized there were two donkeys. And not only were there two donkeys, there was a mother and a colt. And the Bible declares that in Zechariah 9:9, that no one had ever ridden the one that he was going to ride, and that would be the colt. But the Bible declares, bring them both. If you want to know the love that God has, he wouldn't separate the mother from the colt. And God doesn't separate people to hurt them. He maintains relationships if they are pleasing to the Lord. And so there in that march, as he was riding on that colt, his mother was next to him, probably just encouraging her little colt that she was holding the King of Glory. Well, he walked out of the temple, cursed the fig tree, and the next day as they came back, Peter declares, "Man, what in the world did you do? This thing is withered up and died." And Jesus cursed the root system. He went where the problem really was. You see, when you and I have a problem, it is not the mouth, or it is not the head, or it is not the action, it is the heart that is wrong. And when my life begins to fall apart, it is because I begin to dry up at the roots. So we learn from this story that Jesus, first of all, desires to receive something from you and I. It says he was hungry and he came to the tree and there was nothing. What a great classic story of Christianity today. That Christ is the one who gave life, and Christ is the one who gave the nation of Israel life, and the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel, and he gave the seed life to have a tree, but the tree didn't produce the fruit, and the nation of Israel isn't bringing forth fruit, and he gave the church birth, and the church isn't bringing forth fruit, and he is coming into the church looking to feed, and coming to the tree looking for fruit, and coming to the nation of Israel hoping to find something that he could enjoy, and there was nothing. And I think oftentimes, I really wonder if we truly believe that the Lord comes into our lives looking to be satisfied. Well, he doesn't need to be satisfied, but here was the Creator coming to the tree that he had ordained, and the tree had tricked him. And the Bible declares that the leaves came first. And if you will understand the fig tree, sometimes the leaves do grow with the beginning of the fig, and you can eat the fig, but it is never without. But it was a symbol of the nation of Israel and their self-righteousness. It was a symbol of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrins and their pride. It was like Adam and Eve sowing fig leaves together to seek to cover their unrighteousness. And God is coming looking for fruit. And Peter was so blown away that he heard what Jesus said but didn't register, and So we pick up the story, and kind of an interesting story, in chapter 11, verse 22, we'll start at verse 20. And in the morning they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he saith, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Jesus takes a simple parable and brings it to a place within his disciples' lives concerning the importance of faith. The importance of really believing God. And you need to kind of really put your thinking cap on for a few moments, because they were flunking this test. For the last 3 years, there was only really a couple bright moments in their life. One was when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter got a little excited, and then, of course, Jesus said, This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father which is in heaven. And there was a time, you remember, that Jesus said, Cast your net on the other side. And Peter did a little bit of complaining. We have toiled all night, but nevertheless, at thy word, and it about sunk the boat. And there were moments within their life, but on the majority, they considered not the miracles. They didn't know how he was going to do the work. They were seeking to protect Jesus from the people. They didn't want to go towards the cross, and they wanted really one thing and one thing only. They wanted to be on his right hand and on his left hand, and they wanted his kingdom to be established. But the tragic thing is, he was on his way to Jerusalem, and I think we are on our way to Jerusalem. And there is a process of dying. And there is a process of losing friends. And there are people around us that don't believe the way we believe, and there are those that do believe, but you see, Jerusalem was the will of God. And God has a will in your life. And God has a time in your life. And when you find the will of God and you begin to do the will of God, you too will be on your way to a life that is no longer serving yourself, but willing to really live a crucified life. So Jesus, before he takes them into Jerusalem, one last time begins to deal with them on the issue of faith. Of belief in God. And so he declares in verse 22, And Jesus answered, saith unto them, Have faith in God. So the nature of faith. We understand, according to Hebrews, that our understanding is really based on a life of faith. In Hebrews 11:3, Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. So when we look at the world around us, when we look at the protons, electrons, and neutrons, and we see that those were the building blocks that God built this world, though we don't understand them, really the way everything works, but we do understand that God builds on that which you cannot see. And so the principle of the nature of a life of faith is that you will never see. That's why it's called faith. Now, if you could know what was taking place, wouldn't it be fun? If you could know where God wants you to be, wouldn't that be exciting? Or if you would know where you are going to end up in the mission field, that would be real thrilling. But oftentimes, I just want to know, am I going to Hawaii? And I oftentimes hear, well, no, I think Iraq is really where you want to go. Well, then I don't want to go. Hawaii, I can see that. Minister, surf, hang out, just kind of enjoy the beach life. And a lot of times, even though the Lord would tell us, we really still wouldn't go because we're not prepared and we haven't been broken. It is in the breaking, the understanding that faith is that which I do not see that God is going to begin to do a work in my life. In Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 7, I realize that by faith, not only do I understand, but I begin to build. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, preparing the ark. And though we know the Lord is coming, we just don't know when. And so John tells me that we ought to purify our hearts, for he that has his hope purifieth his own soul. It means the hope is the coming of the Lord, that God could blow the trumpet, that God could take us at any moment. And we don't want to be living in sin. We want to be serving the Lord. And so by faith, we are building our life around the hope of Jesus Christ. And then also I notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, by faith we endure. And there are moments that we want to give up. And there are moments that we don't understand. But the Bible declares that Moses forsook Egypt, willing to endure the hardship of Christ. He looked at all that Pharaoh could give to him, and he looked at the very worst that Jesus Christ would give him, the cross. And he said, I'd rather enjoy a life with God in suffering than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a moment and perish. And when I look at the nature of faith, I understand that it means to me, when I don't understand, then I need to understand that God is in charge and that he is sovereign and nothing can touch me unless it goes through his hand. For as the sands of the sea, so God's thoughts are for me. That when I don't know what to do with my life, I am to build towards the faith of God, to build my family, to build my business, to build my character around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe with all my heart, he's coming. And when there are difficult times I don't understand, I am to endure. Because one day, God will give me a crown of glory. But I also think not only is the nature to understand, but the object is extremely important. It is God himself. And a lot of times we place our faith in other people. Well, Pastor Steve said. Well, Pastor Steve says a lot of things. And you and I say a lot of things, or my parents promised and they didn't deliver, or the boss told me and he didn't give me the raise, or the other pastor said this and he didn't do it, or my wife didn't do it and I am so let down. And you will always be let down by man, because in their best day, they're sinful. They are shapen in iniquity, born in sin. We are weak by nature and we are extremely selfish. Just put a good piece of pie in front of you. Which one do you go after? I'll let you make the choice. And if you're so gracious to put it on the table, I'm sure there's one hid somewhere where you know where it's at. We always take care of ourselves. And our love is not unconditional. If my children love the Lord, man, I love them. If they don't love the Lord, I don't like them. Well, that's not unconditional love, but God's love is unconditional. So if I've given my life to Christ, then I am secure because He will hold me together. He will bring me through. He will build my life. And I begin to realize that the object really is God Himself. I remember a story in 2 Kings where Jehoshaphat and another king, I think the king of Edom and the king of Israel, came and they cried out, and Jehoshaphat said, "Well, I know this prophet, he'll give us the word of the Lord." And so Elijah came and he said, "Listen, go out into the desert and dig these holes and wait till tomorrow." And they went out, they dug the holes, and they got back in where they were going to wait, and they begin to panic. But the Bible declared that night during the evening, the dew came and God came and He filled the holes with water. And in the morning, there was all the water they needed. But they were to dig, but they were to trust. But their faith was not in their digging. Their faith was in the God that was going to fill the very hole with water. But I want to really close with a definition of faith that I think that will really help you. And would you turn with me to Romans in chapter 4, verse 18. The nature of faith, the object of faith needs to be God. You can't place your faith in your stocks or in your children or in that new car you bought. It needs to be in the Lord. But I think the definition of faith is really the most important. Four things he mentions here and four definitions of a life of faith. It says in verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able to perform." So, number one rule to a life of faith, and if you could jot this down in the front of your Bibles and try to remember this, I think it will be all that you need to make the good decisions in your life. In verse 18, against hope, Abraham believed. Now you know the story. God promised to him that him and Sarah would have children. Well, it was 13 years prior to this when God spoke to him. And we hear that, you remember, Sarah laughed because she had gone through the change of life and her womb was dead and there was no life, no bleeding coming through, and she was beyond that moment. It was dead. And so she laughed. And the angel said, "Call his name Laughter," which means Isaac. But God is sure. And the first thing we realize, why he was called the man of faith, or the example of faith, or why faith was imputed to him, was because against hope, he hoped. So in other words, when it is too late, when the divorce is gone, when the separation has come, when the house went into bankruptcy, when the child's on the way to the ambulance and there's no pulse, when your life is falling apart and there's no reason to live and there's no purpose to go on and there's no sense about what you're doing and it is done and everyone else knows it, he declared against hope, he hoped. As long as there is a God, there is the resurrection. If I kill my son Isaac, you will raise him from the dead. If I sink this ship, you will bring it back to the top. If you take all the men and take them out of here and I want to get married, then you have the ability to make a brand new one. Now, come on, Steve. No. Genesis, in the beginning was God. And if He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then out of nothing He can bring something. Out of deadness, He can bring life. Out of sickness, He can bring happiness. It's never too late with God to restore. Oh, come to my house, Jairus cried out. My daughter is sick. They came and said, Jairus, forget it. Your daughter is dead. Jesus said, believe. And he believed. And Jesus touched her, and she rose from the dead. There was a procession to bury a little son of a woman that it was her only son, and Jesus stopped the procession dead center in the street, walked up to the child and rose him from the dead. How can we feed all these people? All we have is a few fish and a few loaves. Set him down, and he fed 5,000 and gave him 12 baskets, one for each of their unbelief. Joshua was losing the war and stood up and said, stop, and the sun stopped. Moses opened the Red Sea. Gideon destroyed a whole army with just a light. And Jehoshaphat praised the Lord, and God smote the enemy. And Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and the angel, one angel, killed 185,000 Assyrians. And God can do it against hope. But the second great definition of a life of faith is not only against hope, but we find in verse 19, he considered not his own body. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Oh, I love this. He didn't look in front of the mirror thinking, yes, 100 years old, I'm ready to have a relationship with my 90-year-old woman right now. He probably looked around at this body that was sagging and things not working and thinking about Sarah's dead womb, and he said, boy, if this is up to me and Sarah, we're in serious trouble. And that's what he's declaring. He did not consider that he would be the one doing it, though he would be the one doing it. But in his obedience, God would give life to the womb and through the sperm, and God would put the two together, but it was a step of faith. But if he would have considered, oh, I'm 100 years old, I have a headache, I don't have a Starbucks, and I'm 90 years old, and I'm dead in the womb, and I'm not in the mood tonight. Well, they did not consider their flesh. They did not consider the way they were going to pull this thing out, or the strings they were going to pull, or the people they knew. They didn't consider the flesh. It says that he did not consider being weak. He did not consider his own body now dead when he was 100 years old. In other words, he looked to God. He just simply kept his eyes on God. Lord, everything's dead, but I believe that you are the God of hope. My body is dead and all my friends don't have the ability to do this, but God, I believe that you can give life. And the third thing he declared was, he staggered not. Notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You want us to have this relationship? Okay, Sarah, God told me we got to do this. Yeah, right. And she's laughing, and he's saying to Sarah, honey, the word of God. Well, I've seen God speak to you, and this is about the weirdest, but if you think this is God's will, then let's do it. But he did not stagger. He didn't think about it. And I'm sure he thought about it. God, are you sure? But he didn't stagger. He heard the word of God. Though things didn't work, and it was 13 years, and he made a mistake with Hagar and had Ishmael, and there was problems, he still did not stagger at the promised child. And lastly, he was fully persuaded in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's a great thing or a horrible thing or a difficult thing or a real sad situation. But I do know this, that whatever you ask in faith, it shall be done. And if you would simply, against everything that you believe in your mind and your heart, if you could say, Lord, I believe that you could turn this around. Only you. That's the first step. when your brain begins to work, how am I going to do this? Who am I going to call? The second step is do not consider you being the resource or the genius to getting it done. You're in the mess because you've been doing it. Don't consider you. And God, would you help me? Good. Number three. When things aren't working out, don't stagger. You've cried out to the Lord. You're not considering yourself, and you're not going to budge from what God has laid upon your heart. If He's God, He's God. If He's not, He's not. Lord, this is Your word. I'm going to hang here with You. The surety of Your word. And lastly, if there's some time in between and you are impatient like me, He was fully persuaded that God was able to do what He said He was able to do. Father, I pray that You would help us to be patient, to be men and women with a heart of faith, that, Lord, as You gave great promises to Abraham, Lord, we thank You that we can understand the things that we do not see. We can build upon that which we cannot see. And Lord, we can have the strength to endure that which we don't understand. We can hope against hope. We don't need to consider the flesh. Lord, we will not stagger at Your promises, and we are fully persuaded that You are able to do what You said. And Jesus, You spoke to Your disciples, if you believe, you could do likewise. So Lord, take Your people and give them hearts to understand. Lord, while their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed, maybe there are some here that need a second touch. Maybe they've walked away from You. Or Lord, they've never come to know You, and they want You to have a chance to change their lives. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you like to say, Steve, pray for me. I like to ask Christ to come into my heart. Or maybe you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. Would you simply raise your hand that I might pray for you this morning? God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Don't be embarrassed. God is willing to take your life and change it to make it just a wonderful life. Anyone else before we close? God bless you. Father, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE, and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
One of the great things you can do is pass this tape on to someone else that you might know that needs it or will just receive a blessing. Continue to stay in touch. Keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you. God bless.